Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Acts 7. You might recall at the end of chapter 6, Stephen was before the Sanhedrin because he had been saying that things were going to be changed to Judaism and to Moses' teaching. And they put forward some false witnesses about what Stephen had to say, but he probably did say some things about how Judaism was changing. So this is what it said at the end of chapter 6. They put forward false witnesses and said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. And again, I think there's some truth in what they're saying about him, because indeed there are going to be customs of Moses that are going to be fulfilled and transformed in the church because of Jesus coming as their Messiah and ushering in, you know, Christianity. So they're persecuting him for it. You know, the Jews don't want to lose their prominence. They also don't, you know, people are sometimes slow to change, and you have to really see for historical reasons why there should be a change. And if you're not willing to hear, then you're going to be stuck wherever you are. And that's where a lot of the Jews were, but many have come to Jesus. Hallelujah. So here we are then. Now Stephen is before the high priest. So chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest said, "Are these things so? Hey, are these things they said about you so?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers." Now, what we have here, and I think it's very good to go over, is we have a history lesson on the history of the Jewish people, from the Abraham all the way through, you know, being in Egypt and slaves to Pharaoh, and then coming out of Egypt. And so let's take in Stephen's history, and he's really gonna, for a season here, appeal to these Jews, because they're going to see he has great knowledge of their history. He said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country, your relatives, and come into the land that I will show you.'" So ultimately, Abraham was promised lands that now Israel encompasses, although Israel does not encompass all the land that was promised to Abraham. "Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him moved to this country in which you are now living." There you have it. "But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of the ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him." And as you might recall, that, you know, Abraham and Sarah were barren, but God said, "Hey, eventually you're going to get this land, and you're going to have as many children as there are stars in the sky," or family are going to come from you, as many as there are stars are in the sky. "But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Now, it actually was prophesied that his people would go into slavery, and that happened in Egypt. And so that he's quoting right there, Genesis 15:13. And after Abraham was promised a land, it was also said that, you know what, it's going to be a while, and you're going to first actually be enslaved. And they were. "And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge." And ultimately God did judge and punished Egypt and set Israel free. "Said God, and after that they will come out and serve me in this place." And, you know, that's the story. I mean, they left Egypt, they went in the desert, and then eventually after 40 years in the desert, they came into the promised land, which is now the land where Israel is today, and they took over that land. "And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day." And that's part of the covenant that God made, is that if you were a male in Israel, that you would be circumcised to show that you were a follower of Yahweh. "And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs," right? So this is just a historical lesson. Jacob's name got changed to Israel, right? And that's how we got Israel. And there were 12 tribes that came from Jacob. but all of this stemmed from Abraham, and all of it was about God's fulfilling his promise to Abraham. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, so his brother sold him into slavery. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all of his afflictions, brought him out of that pit. He got into Egypt, and as you know, became, you know, second in command, really, in all of Egypt, and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Amazing thinking about, you know, Stephen being accused of things here, and this council's listening to all this. I mean, they're patiently listening here. Now, a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. You know, it's interesting how he calls, you know, Joseph's brothers, Jacob's sons, the fathers, because they were of the 12 tribes. Well, they came to Egypt because they heard there was food there. They didn't know it was Joseph, though. It's kind of neat that in our Bible reading plan, if you're going through a three-year journey with us, we've already covered all this. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And, you know, God promised Abraham that his family would multiply. And sure enough, even though there was famine, God sent Joseph ahead of time to Egypt, save grain. Now all of Israel, Jacob's family, was going to be saved in the time of famine. So God had a hand in all that. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. So they actually died there, but they multiplied there. From there, they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb, which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor and in Shechem. You know, remember that Abraham set up a burial place earlier. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. And you might recall that was the command of God. I've made you in my image and likeness, be fruitful and multiply. And indeed, they multiplied in Egypt until there was another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. Remember that Pharaoh died, and now the Israelites in Egypt in bondage were being mistreated. It was he who took a shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. And remember, Moses was hidden that time in a, you know, in the river, in a basket. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her son, her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approached in the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. So Moses killed an Egyptian, and that's when he fled. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, are you brethren? Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler or judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" So now Moses realized that people knew he had killed the Egyptian, so now he had to run. At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. But when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt." Isn't it interesting that for some reason this is coming to my mind now, that just the patience of God. So, you know, Moses killed that Egyptian, and then he left and went to Midian, and he was there 40 years, and now God's calling him. You know, God's got his own timetable. And you know, it just this the timing, for whatever reason, God had his own timing, and 40 years later is when Moses is going to get sent back. Sometimes we want things to happen now, don't we? And yet God seems to be more patient than we. This Moses whom they disown, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge?" is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, "God will raise up for you." Now, this is interesting. So this is a passage from Deuteronomy. Let me read it. Verse 37, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, though. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, "God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brethren." And that passage is brought into the New Testament several times. That's Deuteronomy 18:15. And what Stephen is telling us is that prophecy from Deuteronomy 18:15 is a prophecy about Jesus. God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with an angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. I think what he's trying to say is, hey, this Moses had great proximity to God, and God told him that a prophet was going to be raised up like him, so you can trust it. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, to Moses, but repudiated him in their hearts and turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him." Remember, Moses went up on the mountain and was gone for about 40 days, and then they made a golden calf. At that time, they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the work of their hands. And you know, this is kind of an interesting point, actually, that I'll be preaching on today at our church, is that, you know, God is disappointed or frustrated or mad or is going to punish Israel because they disobeyed him. And that's just important to understand, that even today there is consequences for Israel disobeying God throughout the Old Testament. Secondly, there's consequences for Israel rejecting their Messiah. And that's just the way that it is. Yet, God still has a plan to redeem a remnant, but it's not going to come without punishment. All right, verse 42. "But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rampha, the images which you made to worship. I also remove you to Babylon.'" See, so what's being said here is they're worshiping all kinds of things, and that eventually they're going to be punished by Nebuchadnezzar and deported to Babylon because Israel always seemed to fall away from following God. Verse 44, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen." Moses was to make a pattern after the tabernacle of heaven. "And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations." They brought the tabernacle with them into the promised land after they dispossessed the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. So now we're getting all the way to the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for God of Jacob. So now they're going to build a temple, but it was David who just made the plans, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. "However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says." So it's interesting that he goes through the story all the way to Solomon. And, you know, Solomon kind of brought in the heyday of Israel, where they were prosperous, where they were secure. But it also marks the real turning point in Solomon and then in Solomon's sons, where Israel really became significantly disobedient. And the kingdom, you might recall, got divided with Solomon's two sons. And then there was a lot of wicked leadership, sometimes good leadership, but infrequent. And Israel and Judah, now divided, you know, just really failed to follow God well. And it's here where, you know, Stephen takes this conversation in a different direction. And he basically says, because after we get to Solomon, you know what, you guys really failed to follow God well. So listen to what it says at this. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. And ultimately, God now is going to dwell inside of the church, those who believe, which is a totally new phenomena. You know, God's going to come live inside of his bride, the church. The Holy Spirit's not going to be inside of a temple, but inside of us. And this is kind of what Stephen is indicating here. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? What place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all things, all these things? And listen to what he says now. Stephen really turns this conversation and criticizes them, because what he's basically trying to say is, you guys always rejected God in the Old Testament, and you're still rejecting him now because Jesus is the one who came, like it said in Deuteronomy 18:15, I'll raise up a prophet, and now you guys are rejecting him, just like you rejected, you know, everyone who tried to represent God in the Old Testament. Now you're still rejecting God's manifestation through Jesus. So listen to what he says. He really turns this, and this is probably, I'm not saying he did wrong, but this is probably what got him in trouble before, and obviously he's going to get him killed now, but it, you know, it's all part of God's plan. Listen to what he says. You men, imagine him before the council saying this. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. By the way, that'd be a real criticism to call them uncircumcised. In heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. And you know, Pentecost had just happened. The Holy Spirit now came in all who believe. And he's saying, just like you resisted God in the Old Testament, you're resisting the Holy Spirit now. You are doing just as your forefathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? He's basically saying, listen, you guys threw Jeremiah in jail. You guys persecuted Isaiah. You know, any of the prophets who tried to warn you of what you were doing wrong, you guys just persecuted them. They killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one. You know, the Old Testament people, they actually killed prophets who told you that eventually you would see the Messiah, Jesus, and you guys didn't want to listen. Whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Now he's telling them, you know what? You now have become the one that's killed Jesus. You who received the law as ordained by angels, yet did not keep it. He's saying basically, you know what? You failed in following the law, and you persecuted the prophets. Ultimately, now you've even persecuted Jesus. And I tell you what, they don't like hearing this, right? He's attacking them pretty straightforward after this long history lesson. He just kind of turns it on them. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, this is now Stephen, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's seen a vision of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So now he's sharing with them this vision, and they're going to have none of it. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, this is interesting because the apostle Paul, who at this time is called Saul, was a leader in persecuting Christians. And they're persecuting and stoning Stephen now. And they're laying their robes at Saul as though he's their leader of the one persecuting Christians. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What an amazing thing to say. You know, you probably are seeing that it's like Jesus gave him those words because he said something very similar Jesus did when he was on the cross. He's like, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And here, Stephen, being stoned, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep, or he died from the stoning. And listen to what, we'll just do one verse in chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And isn't that incredible? You know, most of you know who the Apostle Paul is, and he becomes one of the leading missionaries of the Christian church of all time. And here he was, a leader in the death and stoning of Stephen, giving hearty agreement with putting him to death. Well, there you have it. Quite a story of a man of God who started off as a deacon to help serve the widows, but God had much more in mind for this Stephen, and he proclaimed with boldness what the Jews did in killing Jesus. And it seems like this tragic moment perhaps was to illustrate to us how far the Apostle Paul was from God, and that perhaps God wanted Saul to be a part of the stoning of Stephen so that we could see how much God could change a life. And I am greatly encouraged when I see how God can transform lives. I think that's one of the miracles that we get to see today. We see it in Saul and how God changed him to Paul, and he became a leading missionary, a guy totally against Christianity, now travels the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does that happen unless God does it? And he can. And that's what God does today still, is he has the power to radically transform lives. He did it for me, and I know he's done it for many of you. Hallelujah. God is a life-changing God, and the power of the Holy Spirit can do anything. So don't give up hope for yourself and for others. God is still changing lives like he did and like we'll see as we continue our journey through the book of Acts in the Apostle Paul. God bless you all.